May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, again, we hear your word for our lives and are longing to have hearts that are soft and ears that are open. And that is our prayer, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and shape us and lead us, even according to these stories. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Listen, once again, the religious folks are furious with Jesus. If you remember last week, Luke says they were filled with rage, so much rage that they were ready to throw Jesus off of a cliff. Because of the things he was saying, they were ready to kill him right there. Now, here's two instances on the Sabbath in which Jesus acts in a certain way according to his Father's interest, and they are filled with fury, now figuring out, what are we going to do about this man, about this threat to his life? Jesus, this big-time threat, this guy who eats snacks on the Sabbath, this guy who heals and restores on the Sabbath, what are they going to do? I'd see these religious folks were living with so many laws. They were so entangled by the laws and codes they had created on top of the law of God in order to help ensure and to protect the law of God that they were keeping it. They had gotten to the point where they were so concerned with keeping the law and keeping the law and the codes on top of the law that they were now missing the lawgiver. Right, they were missing the one who gave the law and the purpose of the law to draw them into worship of God, to have them be shaped by the holiness of God. They were missing all of that now just for the sake of keeping the rules. And so in order to protect the Sabbath, these religious leaders established an entire Sabbath code of what you could do and what you couldn't do. Now, granted, the Sabbath is a big deal. Right? This was a big deal in Jewish life. It's the fourth commandment of the ten. The Sabbath is an important thing. In fact, it's the very rhythm of God and creation for us as creatures. I think we in the United States would actually do well to recover some practices of Sabbath, practices of rest, because we can get so concerned with our productivity, so concerned about working more hours to get more done, to accomplish more. We work overtime because we can't get things done in the time that we have. In fact, there are several studies in Europe right now and some in the United States about working 30 hours a week instead of the regular 40, 45 hours a week, and showing that those who work 30 hours a week can be as productive in that work as those who work 40 to 45 hours a week. If you structure that week in such a way where you take away some breaks, maybe even take away a meal and just focus for 6 hours, and you know you've got this much to do in 6 hours, workers get it done. And then they have further time in their day and their week for things that really do matter in their lives, for things that they want to pursue and for family. Now, there's as many studies that talk about the problems of a 30-hour work week as there are studies that praise the success of a 30-hour work week. But the argument still holds, right? We're not getting more done by putting more hours in because we're too tired to get anything done. I think we would do good in the United States recovering some practices of rest, Sabbath, holy rest. These religious leaders here, though, they worked so hard to protect the Sabbath day that they had lost sight of its purpose. They had lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath day to draw them into worship of God, to remind them of the provisions of God, to set their tools down for one day a week and realize that God is still there. God is present. God is at work even when you're not working. But they had so many rules and codes, like how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. And if you took one more step, you crossed over from just walking, you know, to working. Most of these who were so stringent in their following of these Sabbath codes would prepare all their meals on Friday, so they would have nothing to prepare on the Sabbath day. So when Jesus and his disciples ate the grain in this text, their problem is not with them eating the grain. Their problem is with what? Pulling up the stalks, rubbing the heads of grains to get the husks off, and then eating it on the Sabbath. It's the pulling up. It's the rubbing the husks off. That was work for them. Never mind that they weren't preparing a meal. They didn't do any cooking of that grain. They didn't knead it. They didn't bake it into a loaf of bread, right? They didn't pull out their sickles and start harvesting the grain. They simply plucked a few stalks, rubbed the husks off, ate a snack, and these religious people lost their minds. Eating a snack on the Sabbath. And rules are good, aren't they? Rules are necessary. But are there times when rules cross over into craziness? When keeping rules crosses over into missing the point? Across the history of the United States, many of our states in the Union have had some weird laws on the books. And some of these weird laws certainly had a purpose for why they rose up, why they got encoded in law, but sometimes you got to question what's going on. For example, in Louisiana, it is illegal to send a pizza to someone by surprise. Now you can imagine how that law came about, right? Some punks began calling up Domino's and sending out pizza to random addresses or sending out pizza to their friends who had no idea. And now Domino's is making pizza that aren't getting paid for and people are being harassed by people knocking on their doors for pizzas. I mean, you can understand, but at what point do you step back and say, does this need to be a law? In New Jersey, it is illegal to wear a bulletproof vest while committing a crime. I get it. I mean, if you got a band of bank robbers wearing bulletproof vests, they're harder to deal with. But still, the law sounds a bit funny, doesn't it? In Vermont, now this is one of those that they finally realized probably needed to come off the books. In Vermont, it used to be illegal for women to wear false teeth without their husband's approval. For women to wear false teeth without their husband's, and I don't know what to say about that, right? I would assume most husbands would prefer their wives with teeth, but maybe I just don't understand Vermont well enough, right? That's what's happening in this text right here. Right? You can eat the grain, but plucking it up and rubbing the husks off, that's too much. That's work. And you can't do work on the Sabbath. Actually, I think that belittles what work actually is. Right? It's not work to pluck up a few stalks and eat a snack. But the rules had become so stifling, so stringent, that they couldn't see past them anymore. Years ago, I had a contentious conversation with a man in the church. He's a good, good man, follower of Jesus Christ to the core, but he was emphatic about work on Sunday. You don't do it. You don't do any kind of work on Sunday. Well, the church had planned a big flag football game for the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And in the yard where they were going to play, in the churchyard where they were going to play this football game, were some old white pines, and some of these limbs had reached out into the yard and were starting to droop down into the yard. So somebody who was part of that brought his chainsaw a little early. I think it's about five or six limbs he cut off the tree that were drooping into the yard. He didn't want anybody running into a limb while they were playing a football game. Well, I got a call early the following week after that game, and it was this man, and he was not happy. He was not happy about that work being done in the churchyard on Sunday. So I had to kind of ask, what work are we talking about? And of course, we're talking about the cutting of those limbs, those five or six limbs before the flag football game. He and I never came to a full agreement on whether the limb cutting was work or whether it was just a quick act of service so that this group could play their flag football game in the yard without any kid running into a limb. And I also mentioned to him in the conversation that his concern about work on the Sabbath was a little bit misplaced because the Sabbath in the Old Testament is Saturday and not Sunday, but that didn't take the conversation in any good direction, so I let that one go. Friends, if you're living by rules that keep you from doing something simple to help a group enjoy a flag football game on Sunday, you need to question those rules. If you're living by rules that suggest that grabbing a snack on the Sabbath is an affront to Almighty God, you need to question those rules. And even more so, if the rules cause you to be filled with fury because a man with a withered hand is restored to health on the Sabbath day. If you look back at verse 7 in the text, notice what these religious leaders are now focused on the Sabbath, the Sabbath day, the day for worship, right? The day for them to be reminded of the goodness of God, the day for them to be reminded of God's provisions in their life to come in thanksgiving and hear the word of God. Here's what they're worried about now. The scribes in verse 7, the Pharisees watched him, Jesus, to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so they might find an accusation against him. They hadn't come to worship God. They hadn't gathered in the synagogue with other believers to hear the word of God. They've now gathered in order to find Jesus doing something they hope is wrong so they can nail him. That's why they've gathered on the Sabbath. If at any point your Sabbath codes invite you to come to a gathering of believers so that you can find somebody else doing something wrong so you can nail them, I promise you, you need to question the rules. You need to question what you're doing, because your keeping of the rules is causing you to miss God. The work of God was right there in front of them, and they're missing it because they're not focused on what God is doing. They're focused on what they're doing. But they're not focusing on what God is doing and joining in the work of God. They're focusing on keeping the rules and impressing God with the holiness of their own making. God, look, I've only walked 100 steps today in the Sabbath. God, you got to be impressed with that. I had a friend, God asked me if I'd help him fix his car, but I said, no, it's Sunday. I'm not doing that on Sunday. It's a Sabbath day, right? Again, Saturday is the Sabbath, not Sunday. Never mind that this poor fellow can't get to work tomorrow because you wouldn't, reach out. Surely God is impressed with our holiness, right? I'm probably being too hard on these religious leaders, but all four of the Gospels are pretty hard on these religious leaders in the text. The problem is not their interest in holiness. Right? Their problem is not even their propensity for rulemaking. The problem is they have displaced the living God for the keeping of their rules, right? They have replaced their relationship with the living God and following the movement of the Spirit of God for the keeping of a checklist and the oppression of God must have. If there's anything in your life, anything in the life of our church that causes us to miss the work of God, it's got to be questioned, it's got to be examined, and most likely it's got to be removed. If there's any rule in your life outside of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, right, that's causing you to complain about trivial matters, or even causing you to miss doing good work regardless of what day it is, then you've got to examine that. And most likely, it needs to be removed. In fact, I invite you to think with me for just a moment on this. I want to give you 60 seconds of just silent prayer in this moment to ask yourself, are you holding on to a rule, a way of doing things, a preference that's grown so large in your life that you're more worried about it than you are about encountering God in worship? Are we as a church living with any rules or policies or ways of doing things that are hindering us from seeing and experiencing the work of God within the body, within our community, where we're more worried about something small than we are about the big work of God around us? I invite you just for 60 seconds to lift that up in prayer in your own heart right now. If there's something that's come to your mind, I encourage you to jot it down. Jot it down. Think about it this coming week. Pray about it this coming week. If you feel like even thinking about that in the life of New Hope Baptist Church, if there's a word that God has given you for the church, write it down and share it. Because it may be something we all need to think about and pray about. Jesus' choice in this moment was pretty easy. He didn't have any fear of the religious leaders. Right? He had a divine compassion for this man with a withered hand. His disciples needed a snack, right? These were easy choices for Jesus to make. It seems like it ought to be easy choices for us to make, but I know that it's not. Because it's hard to examine your own heart. I know it's hard to examine my own heart. It's hard for me to truly look inside my own heart and really listen for the Spirit of God to show me, where am I missing the point? Where am I concerned for things that aren't as important as I think they are or I've made them out to be? To really examine those things in my heart. How has rule following, you know, worked to keep me comfortable and really to kind of keep life manageable for myself when following the living God is, you know, sort of going to pull me out of the boat, cause me to step out of the boat into something that I don't know, something that I may fear? You know, one of my favorite biblical stories about breaking the rules is Esther, Queen Esther. Like Queen Esther is in a moment where this plot to kill the Jews has been brought to light, and Haman, the bad guy in the story, has all these plans to exterminate the Jews within the Persian Empire. But Esther is uniquely placed, right, as queen at that moment. But she's got a bit of a problem too, right? She's being called to do something because of where she is. But if she goes to the king uninvited and unannounced in the Persian Empire, that carried a death penalty. You can't just burst into the king's court and get the king's attention, right? You have to be invited to come. But Esther determines that she needs to make a decision for the sake of her people and for her own sake, because she too is a Jew as well. She asks Mordecai, who's her cousin in the story, kind of like an adopted father in the story for Esther. She asks Mordecai to spread the word among the Jews, to pray for her, to fast on her behalf, because she knows what she needs to do. She needs to go before the king, and she makes the decision to transgress the law and go before the king so that this plot can be revealed. And many of you remember the story. She does that, and through a few meals together, she reveals the plot that Haman has to kill the Jews, and the Lord is with Esther. She goes before the king. The king welcomes her into his presence, hears her concern, and the Lord shows the evil that is at work in that case. Now, Esther, friends, stepped out of the boat there. Right? She took her life on the line, put her life on the line in making that decision. She broke the law of the land in order to follow the movement of God. She broke the law of the Persian land in order to follow the movement of God to save the Jewish people. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that you go flying down 540 this week at an incredible speed, so that when you get pulled over, you're like, well, officer, my pastor has, you know, encouraged me to do a little rule breaking, right? Encouraged me to step out of the boat and get out of my comfort zone. When you get that ticket, I promise you neither I nor New Hope Baptist Church will pay that ticket for you, right? But I am charging you to reflect on these two stories in the life of Jesus. I'm charging you to ask yourself, am I worried about the small stuff and missing what God is doing all around me? Am I more worried about appearances than I am the state of my heart before God? Am I more worried about, you know, what the kids or youth might do and nick and scrape the wall? Am I more worried about all these new groups coming into the life of the church, coming in to worship in the sanctuary and the fellowship hall in different rooms throughout the church? Am I more worried about what they might do to some space than I am the fact that on this very Sunday, in English and in Vietnamese and in Spanish and in French, God will be praised in this very space. In this very space, people from all nations will be gathered to worship the Lord our God in the name of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to question the rules, question what brings me comfort, question anything that would keep a hurting person from coming and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? One more quick story. There was a group of Christians in Hillsboro who had been ministering in a nursing home, and it was shared with them that there were residents all across that nursing home that never had a visit. No one ever visited those residents of that nursing home. Well, these believers began to think, we're here often, we come, we sing songs, we do things in the nursing home. Can you tell us who those residents are? And we'll make it an effort every so often to go visit those who've never had a visit. They spoke with the director, and I was brought in to help speak with the director about what could we do to bring some visits to these nursing home residents who never get a visit. And the director said, I can't tell you who they are. It's against the law. Privacy laws will not allow me to share anything about these residents. So I sat down with her. I said, surely there's a way, right? There's a workaround. There's some subversion we can get into here. Surely there's a way for us to work around the laws here, you know, in order to visit these people who never get a visit. And she said, there just isn't any way. So I said, okay, what if I hold your hand? And you and I holding hands, we walk through this nursing home. And when we walk by a room where no one gets a visit, you squeeze my hand. And I'll write it down on my phone, you know, what number and what hall we're in. You know, she smiled at the thought of that and said, that's still illegal. And so I said to her, okay, well, let's go. Let's go. Will you join me in prayer?